Chapter 13, 15, and 16 is where we're going to be starting. Excuse me, Job 13, 15, and 16. I do hope you enjoyed the week. I hope you enjoyed the gift swapping. I hope you enjoyed the family. I hope you enjoyed the time away from school, the time away from work. I hope you enjoyed that second or third piece of pie. And through it all, I hope that you thank God for the simple blessings that we've enjoyed over the past week. This past week and a half, because God is so very good to us. He's provided us so many wonderful blessings in life, and we should be very thankful for everything He has done. One of the worst parts about the after Christmas buzz for me is not so much coming back, and it's not so much leaving the families, and it's not so much getting back into grind of things, as much as it is, as soon as it's December 26th, it seems that we have a small faction of people in this society, and I'm not trying to be rude if you're one of them, but it seems that there's a group of people, once the 26th happens, all they want to talk about are resolutions. And all they want to talk about is, where were you in the past year, and where are you in the coming year? And I know several of you have asked, well, Chris, do you have a resolution? And I've seen several of you asking on your internet pages as well. Just the thought, or just hearing the word resolution, might make your stomach cringe a little bit. Some of you might be a little upset at me for even considering that. Some of you might be saying, well, Chris, okay, we understand it's kind of a New Year's thing. We understand you preachers want to challenge us for the new year. But come on, do you have to get us this early in the year? I don't want you to take this the wrong way. And I'm going to be very delicate with my words as I preface this. But really, I'm not that concerned with whether you make resolutions or not. I mean, I want you to grow, okay? I want you to have development in your life. And if there's an area you're struggling with, of course I want you to get better. But when it comes to resolutions, I'm not that concerned with whether you make one or not. Deep down, the primary thing that I'm concerned with is where you are spiritually now in comparison to where you were spiritually a year ago at this time. I want you to think about that in your head. I want you to compare January of now to January of a year ago, and let me ask you, where are you spiritually speaking? What happened to you in your 2010 calendar year? What were your greatest joys that you had over the past 12 months? What were your greatest setbacks that you had over the past 12 months? What were your biggest challenges? Those things that faced you or family members or other loved ones, what were the biggest challenges that you faced in the last year? And as you're bringing up your joys, and as you're bringing up the things you would rather forget from the past year, and as you're thinking of the challenges that you faced, let me ask you a question. How did all of those combined impact your relationship with God? Did your joys make you stronger? Did your setbacks make you weaker? Or maybe did they even make you stronger over the past year? Folks, I'm about spiritual maturity. I'm about your spiritual development. You know, it would be easy for me to just come in tonight on a Sunday night, and it would be easy for me to just, you know, pat everyone on the back, if you will. And it would be easy for me to stand before you and say, you know what? Thank you for being here tonight. You are spiritually dedicated. You came out on a Sunday night. You know, you could have stayed and thought about the Titans game. Sorry. But you still chose to be here tonight. But the problem with that logic is we put too much emphasis at times on just the attendance rather than the development. As Lonnie Jones has said from this spot a time or two, being in a church building doesn't make you any more of a Christian than standing in your garage makes you a car. But after checking off as being here tonight, does that necessarily make you any more or less dedicated than anyone else? Truth be told, in the grand scheme of things, it really doesn't matter where you used to be spiritually. It doesn't matter how great you might have been if you're using that excuse. And the only way it would have mattered where you used to be spiritually would have been if the Lord came back. That is the only way that it would have mattered. How fantastic you were once upon a time would have been had the Lord come back that minute. But last time I checked, we're in the here and now. Last time I checked, we're in the here and now, and we're not in the there and then. And as God's messenger before you tonight, I have a question for you. Where are you in your spiritual development right now? Because listen to me, folks. If the Lord was to come back in a few seconds, if I was to count down 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, if He chooses to come back in a few minutes or in a few hours, your spiritual eternity, whether you are saved, whether you are lost, will be based on where you are at that moment spiritually. Whether you are a Christian or not, whether there is sin that is separating you from God or not, and not where you used to be. There are too many good people. There are too many good people in the church today that are not where they need to be at, and are using this excuse of, well, I used to be something great. That does not matter. It matters where you are now. I don't know exactly where all of you are spiritually tonight. Many of you have given me a glimpse into your life, and I know your joys and struggles. Some of you I don't know as well. But I would say in a crowd of this size, it's probably a good guess for me to say that there is at least someone in this room who is struggling and hurting spiritually. As we go into this new year in this congregation, let me ask you, folks, are we doing everything that we can do as a church family here in Waverly? Are we doing everything in our power to do everything that we can to encourage those people who are struggling? Are we doing everything in our power as a congregation to help and to lead broken lives around us back to a point of spiritual restoration? This is a church, right? This is a place where the broken can come for healing and restoration, right? This congregation is a congregation of people that don't have it all together, right? I mean, when Scripture says that all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God, we are part of that all, right? One of the biggest obstacles in modern-day Christianity is the fact that we have to be so very delicate about what we portray as modern-day Christianity. And somewhere along the line, I fear that we have lost the application of Scripture, especially with our young people. And in addition, sometimes I wonder if we have lost the relevance of Scripture in our lives. Let me ask you a question. Where do you see yourself in Scripture? As you take the time and you read cover to cover in your Bible reading, do you see yourself in the stories in this book? And if you do see yourself in the Bible, let me ask you another question. Which person are you in the Bible? I ask a lot of folks that don't have a lot of confidence in their spiritual development. This morning in our Bible class, I asked the young people, I said, if I was to ask you if you're going to go to heaven or not, what would you tell me? How would you answer that? One answer I heard was probably. Where is our confidence in the Lord? Where do you see yourself in Scripture? Do you see yourself as a person who slaying the giant in the Bible? Or do you see yourself as one of the lowly characters in Scripture? I'm going to choose my words very delicately again. But I want to call into question the lives of the disciples. And I want to ask you if you have anything in common with these characteristics of the disciples found in Scripture. Mark chapter 9, verses 33 and 34 tells us that the disciples struggled with their pride. Scripture says he came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. Anyone struggle with pride? Anyone struggle with overconfidence? Matthew 26:33. Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Anyone in the room ever been quick to desert a friend? Matthew 26:56. Then all the disciples forsook him and they fled him. They had trouble understanding teaching. John 10:6. Jesus used this illustration, "But they did not understand the things which he spoke to them." And Luke 9:45. "But they did not understand the saying, and it was hidden from them, so that they did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about the saying." Anyone in the room struggling with a vengeful heart? Luke 9:51-54. "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?'" I am in no way, shape, or form trying to condemn, second guess, minimize, trivialize the work of Christ's closest disciples. I mean, after all, we're quick to just condemn characters like Peter. But let me ask you, before we condemn Peter for sinking in the water, let me ask you a question. How many of us would have got out of the boat in the first place? If you're struggling, be encouraged. These guys, even with their flaws, and even with their imperfections, were the ones that Jesus chose to walk closest with him. Sure, they were not perfect, but they did answer a call, and they forsook their lives, and they followed him. I fear that there are a lot of good people. I fear that there are a lot of Christian people who are losing their focus spiritually because they just can't see themselves in Scripture. And if I'm being honest, sometimes folks struggle because they just don't see themselves in the lives of others. When you walk into this place and somebody says, "How are you doing?" How do you answer them? I'm not saying there's a group full of liars and why I'm sounding really harsh tonight. But I know I've been guilty before of, "How are you doing, Chris?" "Oh, I'm fantastic," when I'm really just having a just awful, awful day inside. Folks, if we're going to struggle spiritually, not only do we need to acknowledge our struggles in our development, but we have to be able to bond and form relationships with other people who are struggling as well. There are many of you here tonight who faced setbacks in the past year. There are many of you who faced so many difficult challenges and obstacles in the last 12 months. There are some in this room tonight who overcame said setbacks. There are some of you who would say, "Yes, it was a difficult time in my life. But you know what? I fought through it, I trusted in God, and I came out even stronger through it." Unfortunately, there are some here tonight who are still suffering and enduring a setback. But regardless of if you faced one in the last year, and regardless of if you're facing one now, chances are good something is going to challenge you in the coming year. So for a few moments tonight as we reflect, I would like for us to consider this question of what can we do to turn our greatest setbacks into our greatest comebacks, whether they are setbacks that we are currently experiencing or they are setbacks that will challenge our development in the coming year. The story of Job is certainly a story of peaks and valleys. It is a story where our main character had everything. It is a story where our main character lost everything, and ultimately he got everything back with interest. During his setback, he had well-intentioned friends who had good intentions at the start, but ultimately told him he was doing wrong, or God wouldn't have punished him by doing this to him. Sometimes in our own self-righteousness, and sometimes in our own self-centeredness, we like to compare ourselves to Job. You know, we're struggling and we say, wow, I'm just like Job right now. But unfortunately, and if we're being honest, the majority of the time we probably mirror his friends and his enemies rather than Job. Through it all, Job places unwavering trust in God. He placed a deep faith and trust in Him during the most difficult setbacks. Job chapter 13, verse 15. Scripture tells us, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. What lesson is most lacking in your setback experience? Tonight I have two lessons from Job chapter 13 that I believe can and will help us to turn our greatest setbacks into our greatest comebacks. Lesson number one, you have to always, always, always trust in God. Verse 15, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Job proclaimed that regardless of what happened in his life, regardless of what was allowed to happen to him, he was still going to hope in him. Job had suffered tremendous loss. Job had suffered the three things that most of us would call well-being: possessions, family, and health. And he was, in a sense, bankrupted physically and emotionally, but never spiritually. If we're being honest tonight, many have cursed God and many have turned their backs on God for less than this. Many have cursed God and many have turned their backs on God when they lost only a portion of their wealth, or when they lost maybe a portion of their family or a portion of their health. Job did not turn his back when he lost all of them. The latter part of verse 15 tells us, even so, I will defend my own ways before him. What this verse is telling us is, in the same way that an attorney or legal counsel would go and argue on your behalf, Job was so confident in his life and he was so confident that even though outwardly it might have looked like he was struggling, he was ready and able to go before God and say, I will defend myself before you, God. What have I done wrong? This statement stirs so much hope in the believer. Folks, we have to start telling ourselves, regardless of my setback, regardless of what this challenge is, I've got to keep trusting God. No matter what I lose, God, I'm going to trust you. No matter what I suffer, God, I'm going to trust you. No matter what happens to me in the coming year, I'm going to trust you. No matter what the diagnosis is, God, I'm going to trust you. And no matter what, if anything is left in my bank account, God, I'm going to trust you. But not only does this statement stir hope in a believer, this is a statement that strikes dread in the heart of the enemy. Nothing scares the enemy more than believers who are willing to trust under all circumstances. And truth be told, we need more Christians with that type of commitment to God. This world needs more Christians that are going to tell the pain that the pain cannot hinder their relationship with God. We need more Christians to tell the hardships, the devil, the cancer, the circumstances, the funerals. We need Christians that are going to stand up and tell every setback in their life that nothing can separate me from God and nothing will either. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and who gave Himself for me. If you're going to turn your greatest challenges into your greatest victories in the coming year, you have to trust God. And number next, you have to take time to talk to God. If you look at verse 16 of chapter 13, He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite could not come before Him. Job came into God's presence righteous. He came into God's presence blameless in his time. He came into God's presence walking with God. Even God had great things to say about him. If you look in chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and he is upright. He is a man who fears God and one who shuns evil." Folks, Job could not have effectively pleaded with God had he been a hypocrite. He could not have adequately pleaded with God if he was a liar. He couldn't have adequately pleaded with God if he was hateful, if he was unforgiving, if he was prideful, or living in perpetual sin. Job had confidence to get through his circumstances because he was living a godly life, even while he was being challenged. I do believe that the effectiveness of our prayers, how effective our prayers are, can be directly related to the authenticity of our walk of faith. Listen to the following passages from Scripture. Isaiah 59:2, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear." A man healed of blindness told the Pharisees in John 9:31, "We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does His will." 1 Peter 3:12, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." James 5:16, "Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." When setbacks and challenges set in, there are unfortunately folks who are prone to drop out of worship. Their life gets challenged, their faith gets challenged, and they stop going to Bible classes. Their life gets challenged, or their faith gets challenged, and before you know it, they're not reading Scripture anymore. And so they're not at worship, they're not at Bible study, they're not opening the Word. And they have the audacity to wonder where God's presence is in their lives. Folks, fortunately, you have an advocate in the form of Jesus Christ. And 1 John 2:1 and 2 says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." It is a story that some might call folklore, some might call it legend, some might even call it a myth, but it's a story nonetheless. It's a story that recounts the darkest days of the American Revolution. The story says that the Continental Army had experienced several setbacks, and there's a story that tells of a farmer who decided to leave the home place, and he went to the battlefield and he approached the American camp unheard. Suddenly he heard an earnest voice raised in agonizing prayer. The farmer crept away and returned back to his home. And he said to his family, "It's going to be all right. We're going to win." "What makes you think so?" his wife asked, and his response, "Well, I heard the prayer of the general in the woods today. It was such fervent prayer I have never heard before. And God will surely hear and answer that kind of praying." we're going to win. Job places unwavering trust in God in what we would define as very difficult setbacks of his life. And in the same way, I'm challenging you this year to grind it out when things don't go your way. Trust in God. Cling to God. Two things you can do to turn your greatest setbacks into your greatest comebacks. Always trust in God. And always pray to God. May God bless us in another year of His service. Tonight, what is your relationship with God like? Is it what it needs to be? Are you a Christian? Have you been baptized? Have you stood before men and confessed the name of Jesus Christ? Scripture does teach that whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven. Are you confessing the Lord or are you denying the Lord? Maybe you have had your sins washed away, but you recognize that there is sin that has re-entered your life by your own choosing, and that you need to have your relationship with God mended and repaired this evening. Is there anything we can do for you? Please don't leave in an unsaved spiritual condition. If you need anything, God calls you to come forward while we stand and sing.